This podcast is from Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.
We are continuing our walk through the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, where he has planted the church, and then due to some persecution he was enduring, the potential of his presence creating an even more of a risk for the church, he fled in the middle of the night. Now, he writes this letter back to this young church to tell them basically, hey, these are the things I wish I could have told you while I was there, but since I can't, I'll do it in writing. And so basically, 1 Thessalonians is Paul telling this new church, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. And when you choose to follow him, you're really choosing to follow another king who has another kingdom, a completely new way of life. And so as we're walking through this letter this summer, we're just exploring these ideas together and trying to see how the things he taught the Thessalonians continue to be true for us. This morning, we're going to see how Paul teaches the Thessalonians and teaches us that the word works, that as the gospel is proclaimed, it really does make a difference in our life. And to do that, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. So if you have a Bible, you can read along with me. If not, it's going to be here on the screens. It says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your fellow citizens the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out." What we'll see this morning is that the word works when it's shared, and the word works even when we suffer. Now, a couple weeks ago, I was on Facebook and I saw a friend of mine who lives out of town, and she's getting ready to move, her and her family. And so she had posted that she was selling her elliptical machine that looked similar to this. And so I saw this probably the day after she had posted. So there was this long stream of comments. And like we all do on social media, I decided to read something that made absolutely no difference in my life, and that I really didn't need to know about, but why not? Because I had my phone out in 5 minutes to kill. So I started reading through the comments that people were making about selling an elliptical machine. I mean, this is a fascinating life that I'm living, apparently. And so I'm reading this, and one of her friends says, "Hey, how much do you want for that?" And she responds, $100, and tells her all about this wonderful elliptical machine and what a great job it does and how it's helped her get back in shape and all these sorts of things. And her friend says, "Okay, let me check with my husband. I think I want that." And then you could read down a few little farther in the comments, and her friend came back on and said, "My husband says I can't have it because I don't need another place to hang my clothes." Now, I don't know that lady's relationship with her husband. So I don't know if that was mean, truthful, or somewhere in between. But you and I, we all know what that's like, right? Like, I grew up in a house where we had a pool table in the basement that we never played pool on. That was the place where all the laundry was dumped and then sorted, and we were then supposed to put it away in our closet, but instead we chose to live off the laundry table until my parents absolutely lost their minds and made us put it up, which normally was right around the time the new load of laundry was coming out. And so, you know, just the whole thing repeated itself. Others of you, you probably have some pull-up bars in your garage that you use to hang wet towels on. You've got an old treadmill or elliptical machine somewhere in your house that you hang your laundry on. Maybe you have an old bike in your garage that 20 years ago you bought, but now the tires are flat, the chain's rusted, but you cannot sell it or get rid of it because you might take up riding again one day, right? We all have these things. Now here's the thing, and here's what I want us to think about. Whether it is a weight bench, an elliptical machine, or a gym membership, it's only good if you use it, right? Like, this sitting in your house, you can't just look at it and think, man, I can just feel my heart getting stronger just looking at that thing, right? Like, your little Planet Fitness key fob doesn't do anything to keep you in shape. You have to actually go down there. You have to go in and use it. You have to make the effort to use it for what it's for. That's the reason your bike is flat, and your stomach is not, is that you have, just let it hang on the wall for far too many years. And these things are great if we use them. And if we don't use them, they totally lose their power to bring benefit to our lives. Now, the gospel is very much the same way, but in a much more important way. The gospel is incredibly powerful, right? It's the good news. That's what gospel means. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the news that you are broken and God knows it. And so he sent Jesus to restore you, to heal you, and to bring you back into a relationship with him. The gospel is powerful, but it's not powerful in us until we let it be. And so when we start to talk about sharing the gospel, the first person we ever preach the gospel to is ourselves, right? Every day I have to preach the gospel to myself. I'm a sinner in need of a savior, and God in his grace has poured out his mercy on me. He has remade me into his image. He has brought me into his kingdom. I'm living as his son. This is my new identity, and I'm preaching it to myself. What Paul tells the Thessalonians is he says, look, I'm proud of you because when I came to you and you heard the gospel from us, you did not just hear it as the words of men, but you heard it for what it really was. The very words of God that goes to work in you who believe. Right? Now, when we start to think about the power of the gospel in our lives, we have to understand this really, really important idea. The gospel on its own is powerful, but for us to experience that power means we have to share it with our hearts, we have to receive it in our hearts, and then we have to let it flow out of our hearts to others. Our experience of the gospel is always individual, and yet it's always corporate as well. Right? Every single one of us this morning, if you have made a decision to surrender your life to Jesus, you can tell the story of other people who shared the gospel with you. Whether it was in a church setting, it was a friend, maybe it was on TV or radio, somewhere someone shared this message with you. And as they shared it with you, the Spirit came and he revealed to you, these are not just the words of men, these are the words of God. And now you carry that responsibility for others to share the gospel with them. And as we engage in this process of continually receiving and continually giving the gospel, it affirms in our heart that these are the words of God. As we go to work sharing the gospel is working in us. Right? We see this at Royal Family Kids Camp when we go. Through everything that is done at camp, it's all created to tell one big story to the kids. God loves you and God has a plan for you. Right? So from the moment they come and they get off the bus and they see their counselors and they're holding a sign with that child's name written on it and they're shaking it and they're screaming it and they're yelling it, they're coming off that bus and they're seeing somebody here knows me and somebody here wants me. And they're walking towards that person and it's beginning to open their heart towards this idea of God knows me and God wants me. Right, and then they go through all of these events and all of these activities, and every time they go, they're able to create something new. They're able to have a new experience, and each moment it opens up their heart to he's a good and loving father who gives good gifts to his children. Right, they're singing songs that are declaring who God is and who they are, and in all of these moments, the gospel is being declared in their lives. When they come to a birthday party, they are treated like royalty. I mean, the ladies who put on the birthday party. So if you're unfamiliar with it, Royal Family, at every kids camp, they do a night called Everybody's Birthday Party. When Royal Family was first started, they discovered that some of the campers had never had a birthday party in their life. So they determined, okay, we're going to do that. So every year, this year it was on Wednesday night, there's a group of men and women from Christian Chapel who come down. They set up birthday parties that are better than any birthday party my kids have ever had. Right? Like, my kids would be, they built a pirate ship this year. Like, a pirate ship. Who builds pirate ships for kids' birthday parties, right? Like, you have one friend who does, and you judge them for being over the top and, you know, all extra, and you're just like, I can't do that. I can't live that way, right? But at camp, everything's over the top, right? You go to Marilyn's tea party that she does to the girls, over the top. Completely over the top. You go down and watch Greg fish with those kids, it's over the top. You know, if I was fishing, be like, yep, we didn't catch anything, you should go on because I'm hot. But he does, I mean, he just works and works with those kids. Everything about camp is over the top. But when they go to that birthday party especially, They're getting their presents. I mean, they are getting, I asked our girls to tell me all the presents they got. They walked away with like 15 presents at the birthday party. Those boys had 10 or 12 presents they're going home with. And in that moment, the gospel is being declared. Because when we tell them Bible stories, this week we told them the story of Joseph, and we're telling them, hey, even when life is bad, God sees you, God knows you, God has a plan for you. God understands who you are. And we're sharing the gospel. And what we see is as we share the gospel, it goes to work. Why does it go to work? Not because of who we are, but because these are the words of God. What we begin to understand as we share it with these kids, as we share it with others in our lives, is that when we see the gospel at work, our faith grows, because we come to understand it doesn't just work when life is good, but maybe more importantly, the gospel works even when life is bad, even when it's not ideal, even when it's not what we should be. Dean Heidi came out to camp on Thursday and got a couple stories from some of our staff members. And I want to share those with you because I think they really highlight for us the need for us to actively share the gospel in every situation.
So we came into our cabin and the invitations for the birthday party were on the bed. So we took the invitations and separated them out and gave them to each of the campers. And I wanted each of them to unroll it and read it at the same time. I didn't want one to find out ahead of the other. So they were unrolling it, they were reading it, and Bly, one of my campers, looks up and he says, "What's with this pirate crap?" I said, "Bly, what do you mean?" He says, "Well, it's not my birthday." And I said, "Well, chances are there's very few people, kids here, that are having birthdays this week. But this is the one time of year where we get together and we do RFK, and we want to celebrate everyone's birthday. So, with a birthday party comes a theme." I said, "Now, Mr. Logan, his wife has spent not just a few days, but almost an entire year planning this." So we came into our cabin, and the invitations for the birthday party were on the bed. So we took the invitations and separated them out and gave them to each of the campers. And I wanted each of them to unroll it and read it at the same time. I didn't want one to find out ahead of the other. So they were unrolling it, they were reading it. And Bly, one of my campers, looks up and he says, "What's with this pirate crap?" I said, "Bly, what do you mean?" He says, "Well, it's not my birthday." And I said, "Well, chances are there's very few people, kids here, that are having birthdays this week. But this is the one time of year where we get together and we do RFK, and we want to celebrate everyone's birthday. So, with a birthday party comes a theme." I said, "Now, Mr. Logan, his wife has spent not just a few days, but almost an entire year planning this birthday party. And the theme is pirates. So whether you like it or not, that's the theme. And what comes with a birthday party, Bly?" And Bly says, "A cake and ice cream." And I said, "What else?" He says, "Oh, presents?" And I said, "Yes, presents." And he said, "Well, my birthday was 4 days ago, and no one remembered my birthday." And I said, "Well, that's why we're celebrating this birthday for everyone, not just you, but for all of us." I said, "I think you will be pleasantly surprised at what you're going to receive at this birthday party. I think you will really enjoy it."
I was fishing with one of the 11-year-old boys this year, and I noticed he was quite good at it. In fact, he caught several without any help. And I asked him, I said, "How'd you learn to be such a good fisherman?" And he said, "Well, my mom and my dad, they were both drug addicts, and I had to always try to find my brother and sister and me something to eat. And so I'd go out and catch some fish and bring them home and cook them so that we'd have something to eat." I just thought that was just so remarkable. But that's the story of a lot of these guys here at camp.
You don't have to have specific skills in working with kids. All you have to do is trust in God like we did. You know, we had training in certain areas that certainly helped us, but this has been a faith walk for us for 17 years, and it will stretch your faith. It will help you get, I think, a clearer vision of really what God has for you in your own life.
Absolutely. So get off the fence. Try it. If God calls you, Richard always says he will equip you.
This camp, we couldn't do it without the love and support of friends and family back home, people throughout the community that have supported us with their prayers, with their love, with their, you know, their donations. It cost a lot to put a camp on for a week, and it's amazing to see the provision to even put this on for the kids. So we just thank everybody out there and all that they've done to provide this for these kids for this week.
Yes, I really think we're building some lasting character traits and value in their lives. There was a little guy the other night that we were just tucking into bed and just kind of patting him and just reassuring him. And he just was laying there so comfortable. He looked up and said, "I'm in heaven." And he was just like, "Oh, man, that's just too good." But to give them that experience of just comfort and security, and it gives them confidence and some hope for what's ahead.
Even though sin has wrecked their life in some really traumatic ways, they're going to be loved. They're going to be encouraged. I love talking to some of our campers this week, and they were telling me about the wonderful things their foster moms and dads did for them. They were telling me about the churches they go to. They were telling me about the summer camps that they attend, and they were going back to as good of a place as they could possibly be. But then we also talked to some of our campers who are coming home and they go back to the shelter, who are coming home and they're going to a group home, who are coming home and maybe their foster placement is one where they're treated a little more like a client or a tenant than like a child. And so you spend this week and you declare the words of God and you see them beginning to take root in the life of a child. And then they leave. And now, I mean, thank God, now we have this mentor program and club program where we can continue to stay in touch with them. But even still, you wonder at times, does it actually work? Does it really work? And that's where a letter like 1 Thessalonians becomes so comforting to us. Because Paul assures us the word works even when we suffer. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your fellow citizens the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out." Paul reminds us that suffering is not proof of God's absence. And suffering cannot stop the work of the gospel. Paul tells the Thessalonians, look, you became imitators of Jesus. And as you became imitators of Jesus, you suffered like the churches in Judea. And the churches in Judea, they suffered like Jesus suffered. And then we suffered like Jesus suffered. And the prophets suffered. There is this long history of a world set in opposition to God, causing pain and suffering for those who choose to live for another king. And we see it and we experience it and it seems unfair. And yet the gospel tells us again and again and again, God is bigger. God is stronger. Now that does not absolve us of our responsibility here, right? When we see suffering, God expects us to act to alleviate it. When we see people in need, we are supposed to go out of our way to serve them to meet that need. When we see someone struggling, Jesus teaches us, go the extra mile to be an assistance to them. But in those moments where there is suffering beyond your ability to make a difference, it's not hopeless because the gospel still works. If you weren't here last Sunday morning, I would encourage you to go home this afternoon and get on our website, get on christianchapel.com and watch Alton Carter's message. Alton told his story of growing up in foster care here in Oklahoma. And of all the ups and downs from the time he was 8 years old till he graduated high school and then after high school when he aged out of the system. He bounced around for years, but he was certain all along that God had a plan for him. And every time he went backwards or sideways, God would redirect him and lead him to where he was the first person in his family to finish high school, the first person in his family to graduate college. He's been married to his wife for years. He's got two boys who love their mom and dad and love the Lord. And they're in college. They're about to finish high school. And it is this tremendous story. And the thing I love most about Alton's story is he cannot point to one person who did it for him. There was a teacher here, there was a social worker there, there was a kind foster parent here, a football coach there, but there was never one person who just came and saved him. God saved him. The Word works when we suffer. Right now, this doesn't mean that we seek out suffering by any means. I think it also means we need to be aware that there are many around the world today who continue to suffer exactly as the Thessalonians suffered. Our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering or losing their homes or losing their liberty or losing their lives simply because they believe in Jesus. They are being persecuted for their faith. And so our hearts join with them and we do all we can to help them. And yet we also understand, though we are not persecuted as they are, there will be times when you choose to live for another king that others will ridicule your standards and your choices. They will not understand the choices you're making with your life, with your money, with your vacation time, the way you're raising your kids, the way you're investing in your retirement. And the reason they won't understand it is because you're not living by the same standards they are. And when you choose to live that way, and when you endure some of that ridicule or scorn, or even on the other end, when you endure legitimate persecution, or if you're like many of our campers, you're just suffering from the effects of sin in the world. The message of Paul to the Thessalonian church is the message of God to us this morning. The Word works even when we suffer. And so our hope today, not just for our campers, but our hope for our lives, is that Jesus will go to work in us. Now it's so easy for us to sit here and to think, yes, I like that idea, but you don't understand why it won't work for me. And it's one of the things I don't know that I'll ever fully understand, how two people can sit right next to each other in an experience like this morning. And one hears the gospel presented and they hear it as the word of God to them. And the other hear it as the words of man. Of just like, well, that's nice, but it's not for me. I don't get that. And I know we have all kinds of excuses of, well, that's good. God is with him when he suffers, but not me because I'm the cause of my own suffering. Because I made the choices to get me into this hole. And so I know God is mad and wants nothing to do with me anymore. And if that's you, my encouragement to you this morning is let Jesus go to work. Stop telling him what he can't do and why he can't do it and begin to receive the gospel as the words of God to you this morning. This year I'm reading through a daily devotional called New Morning Mercies by Paul Tripp. And the week before camp, it was July 5th, I sat down to read and I was working on this message, trying to get ahead a little bit. And he had a couple paragraphs in there that for a little bit, I legitimately thought about, I'm going to read those two paragraphs on Sunday and sit down. Like, I'm going to read the scriptures. I'm going to read those two paragraphs and I'm going to be like, go home. Just go home. That's it. That's done. But I didn't want you to think that I was just being lazy. But I'm going to read these to you. Follow along with me. I will, this is so good. We'll post this on our Christian Chapel Facebook page later this week so you can take it and have it for yourself. But he says, our problem is not our weakness. God's grace is up to the task. Our problem is our delusions of strength that keep us from seeking the grace that strengthens us in our weakness. We just don't like to be weak. We don't like to think of ourselves that way, and we don't want others to see us that way. So we act as if we know things that we don't know, and we don't ask questions that we need to ask. We act as if we can handle things we can't handle, and we don't seek the help that's available. We act as if we've conquered things we have not conquered, and we don't reach out for the help for the battle. It is all a failed quest. for the self-congratulatory glory of independence. But we are not independent. None of us are. We are not created to be independent. We were formed to be dependent on the one who made us. And we were recreated in Jesus Christ to be dependent on his grace. God does not hold you to a standard of independent strength. God does not expect of you what you do not have. He knows who you are. He is never shocked or dismayed by your weakness. He has moved towards you in grace because you are weak and would have no hope in life and death without him. This is the gospel. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And all that's left to do is to let Jesus go to work. All you need, he has provided. For every pain, his healing runs deeper. For every hurt, for every abuse, for every scar, for every struggle, his grace is sufficient. So stop projecting an image that you have it all together and you've solved all the problems and there are no riddles or mysteries that remain. And instead, let Jesus go to work. You're not fooling anyone anyways. Your husband and wife do not think you are the perfection of humanity. Your children know how you fall short. You see in your own heart the insecurities. You see that you need the gospel to work. So this morning, before you consider sharing it with someone else, preach the gospel to yourself. I am weak and he is strong. I am in need and he provides. I am lacking and he holds it all in his hands. I am broken and he brings healing. I come with nothing and he gives me everything. This is the gospel. You can act like you have it all together, or you can receive from the one who's done all that you need. And there is no middle ground. So this morning, let Jesus go to work. And as he goes to work in you, he will go to work through you. And as he goes to work through you, you share the gospel with others. Our prayer for our campers is not just, God, that you put the gospel in them, but that they share the gospel everywhere that they go with everyone that they meet. We're praying that Alton's story from last week is the story of every single camper we had this week. That the 400,000 people Alton's been able to speak to and reach out to will be multiplied over and over and over again in the life of each and every camper. And it's the same prayer for you this morning. As you preach the gospel to yourself, God preaches the gospel through you, and light goes out into darkness. So if you'll stand with me this morning, I want to pray for us all. God, we come. We come as people who are in need of you, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us from excusing ourselves from your good news. Forgive us for thinking we are strong enough to achieve our own salvation. Forgive us for thinking we are righteous enough to be in good standing with you. Forgive us for thinking that our suffering and difficulty is proof that you don't care. Forgive us, Lord, and this morning we come with open hearts and open hands, and we plead, Jesus, that you would go to work in our lives. May the power of your Spirit come and take the words we have heard and transform them into the very words of God that go to work in those who believe. Lord, I pray for each one of us today. May we make that declaration. We believe in who you are. We believe in what you've accomplished. And now, Lord, we ask that you would make it the reality in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus, go to work in me. Jesus, go to work in my friends and my family. Jesus, go to work in every person that's here this morning. Release your power, release your strength, release your healing. God, in all the ways we lack, may we find you to be sufficient today. Jesus, we need you. We We long for you. Help us, Lord, to believe that the words you have spoken to us in the scriptures, that the words you are speaking into our hearts right now, these are the very words of God. Thank you, Jesus, that the word is not a religious system, it's not a philosophy or idea, but it is you. You are the word of God. You are the one who has come. You are the one who has redeemed and restored, the one who brings salvation. So, Lord, we surrender to it. We preach it to ourselves. Jesus, come. The band's going to lead us in a final song that is just a cry of, Lord, give me faith to believe that you are who you say you are. And so if you would like someone to join you in prayer about specific needs in your life, as we sing, if you'll head out the back doors and to your left, some of our pastors and other volunteers will be waiting to pray with you, believing that Jesus is going to work. The rest of us, we're going to sing this as just the cry of our heart. God, give us faith to believe that you are who you say you are, and you're going to do what you've said you will do.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Christian Chapel. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.